It's been a blessing in the mornings to sit under Dr. Lucilius and hear him come line upon line and precept upon precept, not twisting, not turning, not making it try to say things it doesn't say, but simply expounding and bringing out the truths that are there that are clear and plain. That's the way I believe the Word of God ought to be preached, and that the Lord will honor that. Thank you for being here tonight. And we've got tonight and tomorrow, and we'll be much in prayer about that. I've been sharing with you each evening a different revival meeting that personally I've been in on and been able to see with my eyes. I know that the Maranatha has been a catalyst and a center to encourage people to pray for, to believe God for, and participate in the movings of revival. And I've been able to be in on many revivals down through these years. Let me tell you about one just a few years ago. My son David, he's a missionary out in Oklahoma now, pastoring the Apache and the Comanche Indians, and the Lord's blessing his labors and his works there. David got saved when he was a young fella. And as a young man, he served God. He would go out on the streets and pass out tracts and just really try to encourage others to be saved. And God blessed him as a young fella. And he traveled with me a lot. And when he hit about 15 years old or so, I guess, maybe 16, he got to looking around and said, "Where are the other young people?" He said, "I know there's some of them in church, but I know what they do after we say amen and you go outside. They go and watch stuff they ought not to watch, listen to stuff they shouldn't listen to, and where are the other young people serving God?" And he got his eyes on that, and he got his eyes on the world. And to you fathers and mothers, I really thought we'd lost him. He got wild, he got mean, and he went down into the pits. And there was one time I didn't know if he was going to be able to even stay at home. He just got so ornery and cantankerous and all that. And of course, mine and my wife's heart was broken, and we kept praying and kept praying, and finally God pinned David to the wall, and it was either get right or die. And he got thoroughly right with God, and I mean gave it all to the Lord. And what he was afraid would happen did happen. God called him to preach, and he surrendered to that. Well, after God called him to preach, he got settled in his heart as to what the Lord wanted for him. And he asked me, he said, "Dad," he said, "do you think that maybe we could set the gospel tent up in Hendersonville and maybe have a couple of weeks meeting? Maybe you preach one night and I preach the next night." And I said, "Well, let me pray about it." And I looked at my schedule and I had 2 weeks open. And so we set the gospel tent up over on Oak Grove Road. Fella by the name of Mr. Durham has a beautiful flat field there. I talked to him. He said, "Yes, I'll be glad for you to use that field." And we got an electric pole. And, of course, at Porta John's, we set it up, invited churches in. And we were having a good meeting there. And, you know, we had a lot of folk that were coming. And on Thursday night, this was going to be the last night, Friday night, David got up and he said, "Now, Dad will be preaching tomorrow night, but," said, "I'd ask you folk, how many of you would fast and pray throughout the day and ask God to do something special tomorrow?" And there were 80 people that raised their hands and said, "I'll miss my meals tomorrow and I'll pray. And we'll call on God." One lady was 86 years old, and then there were other people that joined in with that. Well, we came back on Friday night. And the Lord blessed. We had an entire family saved, had another young man saved, and everybody said we need to go another week. And so we gathered up the next week, and folk began voluntarily to pray and fast. And we would meet in the mornings over at the gospel tent. 25, 30 men would come before the service, and then we'd preach at night back and forth. Going into the third week, God was blessing and starting to really work in hearts. And I drove in the little driveway, and Mr. Durham met me there. And he'd been in the prayer meeting that morning. "Oh, God bless you, Brother Randy. I hope it runs till Jesus comes. Stay as long as you will." And I came in that night, and when I drove into the little driveway, he met me and said, "You're going to have to vacate the premises immediately." I said, what's the problem? Somebody done something to your property or something? No, no, nothing like that at all. He said, I've got some domestic issues. His wife and his children pitched a devil fit on him. And he said, you've got to leave immediately. I said, well, I'm not leaving till after the service tonight. But I promise you, at sunrise in the morning, we'll be moving this tent because I wouldn't be here under any circumstances, but we are going to have service tonight. And so we had service that night, and everybody wanted to go a fourth week. And so I asked, I said, Mr. Durham said we had to vacate the premises immediately, but the church right across the road, there's a hillside there, said we could put the tent over there. And the next morning, there were 85 men with trucks and trailers and everything that showed up. And we took the tent down and had it back up in 2.5 hours. And usually, it takes better than a half a day just to get it up, then to set all the chairs and platform and all that. But everybody pitched in. And on top of that, there had been an old trailer sitting there, a house trailer, and they left the power pole. And the power pole was still hot. And so my electrician friend just took our meter out of the base of the one we had and stuck it in that one, and he said, they'll never know. Said they ride the roads and check the power meter, and long as they get their money, that's all they care about. And so we had power immediately. Well, the tent filled up. God blessed in a mighty way. Great big old red-headed boy with a big beard come rolling under with a pair of shorts on and a wife beater shirt. You know what that is, don't you? You know, got the arms half cut out. His name was Justin White. And his brother Brandon White came in wearing his shorts, and they had heard about the meeting. Make a long story short, Justin got saved. Brandon got right with God. And God called both those boys to preach in that meeting. We continued praying and seeking God's face. The fella that I had leading singing was a preacher's son, an evangelist that's dead and in heaven now. And one night, he was leading the singing in the invitation. He just quit, went around, crawled in the altar and started weeping and crying. God broke him down. And he got right with God and surrendered to preach himself. We had 5 young men in that meeting surrender to preach, and we had many people get saved. I mean, a number of folk that got saved, and God stirred and joined the heart of the churches there. And that was the first meeting that David and I were able to be in on. Now, Justin White, he is pastoring the Macedonia Baptist Church, and Brother Brandon is a missionary out in Oklahoma. And he's ministering unto the Indians, and the other 3 guys are preaching and ministering the Word of God as well. And God did some wonderful things there in that meeting. And it basically brewed out of and came out of one young man that said, I'm tired of the norm. I'm tired of the regular church service. I'm tired of backsliding. I don't want to be the norm of young people that come and sit and listen and then just go out and live and do any old way. He said, I want my life to count for God. And he sold out lock, stock, and barrel, and he's been sold out and on fire for God ever since. And God sparked a revival out of that tent meeting. And so I want to say that it may start with just one young person, well, a little nucleus in your church. But it'll start with somebody that says, by God's grace, I'm tired of the norm, tired of the rut, tired of the routine, tired of the average Joe churchianity. I want to see God move. And you know, David told me, said, I don't have any friends. I got right with God. My buddies didn't want to hang out with me anymore. But through that, God raised up some friends. And man, they have been co-laborers and co-workers and street preached and went to Bible college and everything else together. And it may be tonight that you may not have a lot of Christian friends, but if you'll get right with God, you can be the one that the Lord will use to save others and to help them get right with God. And you can start your own network and go forth to the glory of God. And instead of succumbing to peer pressure, you be the peer pressure. Amen. You ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost and you be the light. And it'll draw some and it'll repel others. But nevertheless, we rise up and go on with God. Hallelujah. All right. Turn, if you will, please, to 2 Peter chapter number 1 again tonight. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to look at another of the precious things in Peter. I'll ask you to stand as we reverence the reading of the Word of God together in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Begin in verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's go to God in another word of prayer. Bridger, lead us in prayer as we pray together.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us, dear Lord. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be back in your house tonight one more time. Lord, as we are gathered here together, Lord, I beg that the Holy Ghost would fill the preacher. Lord, I beg that you'd speak to each of our hearts.
Yes. Oh, God.
Lord, I beg that you draw them unto yourself. Lord, I beg that you touch their hardened hearts, dear Lord. Lord, I pray for
the Lord.
Servant. You, God, I beg that you speak to their hearts tonight. Lord, I beg that you encourage them, touch them out, pour your spirit upon them. Lord, I beg that you will be
good. Oh, God.
In a willing way as you see fit, for it's all these things we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. In that 7-week tent meeting there in Hendersonville, one night, Paul Ray came from Wex, Texas, and I had him get up and give a word of testimony, and he told about a church in Fort Stockton that had three people left, and they were ready to close the doors, and I said, we'll hand you the keys to the building if you want to start work there. And he said, of course, I'm pastoring in Sanderson, Texas, and I can't. And in that service was a young fella, Scott Owens is his name, and God really burdened his heart. He got in the altar that night and came and talked to Brother Paul. Wound up going out there preaching for those folk. They handed him the keys to over $1.5 million worth of building. And he started a church there. And I saw him just a few days ago. And now they're running about 150. And it's the only Bible preaching church in that area. And that came out of that meeting. And there are several other things that came out of the meeting. But just a heart to go with God. That's what God does in revival. You never know where it'll go when you launch out and you say, hey, I'm going to get down to business with God and see what God wants to do. Amen. All right, tonight we're looking at another of the precious things in the writings of Simon Peter. Now we've looked at three thus far. We found two in 1 Peter chapter number 1, the precious process of trials, the precious propitiation of the blood of Jesus. We looked last night at the precious persuasion of faith in verse number 1. We've obtained like precious faith. Now down in verse number 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And I want to preach tonight on this thought, the precious promises of God. Now, we find that a promise, Webster defines it as a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing a specified act. We read the word, it literally means, according to Vines, a summons or a law term denoting a law responsibility to do that which you have said. It's like a summons or a subpoena. If you've ever been subpoenaed to jury duty, that's you have a promise to appear, and if you don't show up, you're going to get in trouble. I was on grand jury duty in Asheville, North Carolina one time, and the judge called everybody's name, and everybody said, here, except one lady. And he called her name three times. And then he said, bailiff, go find Miss So-and-so. The bailiff went out. And he came back after dinner. And he had this girl at his side. She had on a halter top and tight blue jeans. She looked pretty scrubby.
And the judge asked her, said, did you get a summons to jury duty? And she said, yeah, I did. Said, why did you not appear? She said, because I didn't want to. He wrapped his gavel and said, that'll be 90 days in jail and a $100 fine. Take her away. And out the door she went. Well, she didn't appear when called for. Well, this word promise is a summons. It means to appear when called for. Now, God has said that He cannot lie and that He promised before the foundation of the world. And the Lord tells us that He gave us exceeding great and precious promises. And these promises are our right to expect God to do or refrain from doing specified things. Now, as in all things, we know that our God's sovereign. He has purpose. He has plan. But for the general purpose, we look at the promises of God and what God has said. And where He finds believers that He puts it in their heart and they claim these promises, God will do that very thing. Have you ever had anybody that did not believe your promise? I remember sitting down at Roscoe Green's waiting on a friend of mine at 5 o'clock in the morning. We were going to go duck hunting. I waited till 5:30. I waited till 6 o'clock. I tried to call him, couldn't get any answer. I waited till 6:30 and finally I just went off. Well, I found that guy that day and I asked him, I said, why didn't you show up? He said, oh, I didn't think you'd be there. I said, I told you I'd be there and I was there. And he didn't believe that I'd show up, so he didn't come to those grounds. And I'll tell you, that bothers me. I try to be a man of my word, and unless I am hindered providentially through circumstances, I'm going to try to do exactly what I said. Well, God is not going to try to do what He says. He is the God that's able to do what He says, and He will fulfill His promise. Now, I read many stories about promises, but Ratnus Bonar said the believer lives on promises. We're not hired servants supporting ourselves at our own works, but we are children maintained at the Father's expense, and the promises of God are His checkbook that He's given unto us. Spurgeon went to a hospital one time, and he visited this lady that was sick, and as he sat down by her bed, he asked the lady, said, can I borrow your Bible? I didn't bring mine. I want to read you some scripture. And she said, sure, Pastor. So he opened her Bible and began to flip through it. And he kept noticing two big letters throughout the pages of her Bible. The letter T and the letter P. And finally, curiosity got the best of the cat. And he said, I'm not prying, but I see these two letters written on different pages of your Bible. The letter T and the letter P. What's that all about? She said, well, preacher, you've always told us when we're reading the scripture to mark the promises of God and to try them. And she said, when I'd come across the promise and God had put it in my heart, I'd put a big T beside of it and I would try that promise. He said, what's the letter P for? She said, that's when God proved that promise, I'd put a letter P beside it. So you see, preacher, these are tried and proven promises. I'm glad that I am not working on some experiment to see if the promises of God are going to work. I've got a Bible that's filled with promises that have been rested upon, that have been believed, that have given nurture and guidance and supply and direction to the people of God down through the ages. And one thing lets you know the Bible is the Word of God is it works. And any believer that loves God, knows the Scripture, and will trust the promise of God, God will prove Himself, and it pleases God, just as it pleased me for me to tell you I'm going to do so and so, and then you meet me on those grounds. It honors God when you believe God's going to do what He said. The Lord said in Capernaum, He could do no mighty works there, because, boy, that city was wicked and ungodly, and it was just so hard. That's not what He said, is it? He said He could do no mighty works in Capernaum because of their unbelief. Amen. We pray And then when God begins to work, we say, oh, I don't believe it. If you invite people and you pray over them. And then when they come to church, you look at the preacher and say, preacher, so-and-so's here. I can't believe it. They came. We ought to be looking at them, meet them at the door and say, been looking for you, been expecting you. Amen. I knew God is going to bring you in here. I've been looking for it. And lay hold upon the promises of God. And that's not blasphemy, nor is it disrespect, but rather it is honor to God. The Bible said that Abraham was not weak in faith, but he was strong, giving glory to God, and that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he gave God the glory. And when it seemed like it could not happen, he was 100 and Sarah was 90, he believed God, and God did for him. I thank God for people that have believed God. I think we've gotten such a hole in this hour in our churches that when God does do something mighty and wonderful, we begin to wonder, is that God or not? Is that just emotionalism? What's going on around here? Can God really do that? And somebody gets saved, first thing we do is start doubting that anything happened at all, when we ought to be believing God, looking for it, and expecting God to do great and mighty things to His glory. And he says, Peter said, these promises are precious promises. Now, let's read this verse. Notice what he says in verse number 4. Whereby are promises? There's such a thing as the promises of God. It's really real. And the Bible is full of these promises. Whereby are given promises? Now, the queen may give her son promises, but they don't belong to me. But he said, whereby are given unto us promises. How about that? He gave them to you. Not just the preacher, not just the deacon, not just the teacher, not just the old man or the old woman or the young man or the young one, but to you as a believer. They are your heritage and part of the riches that you'll find in Jesus Christ, for in Him are all the promises, yea, and in Him are all the promises, amen. And the treasure chest of God is full of promises through Him, and they're given unto you, whereby are given unto us promises. And then he said, whereby are given unto us great promises. Don't you love election season? Politicians and their promises. Oh my goodness. If they could keep all the promises they made, the millennium would be ushered in. And I know some of them got good intention, then some of them are just blowing smoke. You really believe they're going to give you free college education? You really believe they're going to pay off everybody's college debt? Do you really believe a lot of this hornswoggling stuff that they're out there painting? And by the way, I went by and got me some Trump bumper stickers today. Amen. You lose your IRS tax exempt status. I don't give a rip. I'm not going to be a dumb dog that won't bark. Amen. I'm not going to vote for Hillary and all of her baby murdering. She's been one of the pro-advocates of baby murder all the way up to the last trimester and partial birth abortion and ripping babies out of their mothers. Well, and they want to paint her up as some mother that'll hold the hands of the children and give them all. Friend, we got to raise our voices up and declare against the wickedness of this day. Amen. Now, back to this. Whereby are given promises. They give us promises, they can't fulfill it. But God gives us great promises. What would you say if you got a phone call? Sir, would you like to have a mansion? And the front street will be paved with gold. And to go along with that, how would you like to live near a clear, crystal river? And on the side of that river, there'll be fruit trees growing. It'll be a different kind of fruit every month of the year. And by the way, there's no graveyards in this village because nobody dies. And on top of that, nobody's going to get sick there. And everybody's going to live on love. And there's no crime. And there'll be no devil. Would you like to have that, sir? You say, meh, crank call. That's pretty great promises if you ask me.
What about the great promise that all your sins can be washed away? What about the great promise that I'll never leave thee, never forsake thee, and I'll guide you all the way? Man, these are great promises. And they're as great as the great God and Savior that gave them. Amen. Then he talks about whereby are given unto us exceeding great and then precious promises. These are not dusty promises in a law office somewhere. These are precious, dear, near, rare, close, valuable promises that are down in our heart and are tender toward you and me as God's children. Thank God these promises are His promises. Now, notice number one with me, the connecting factor with these promises. Look what he says in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Whereby? Like wherefore and therefore. He said, now by these and whereby these. Here's how these promises came. Well, how'd they come? First of all, they came by divine power. The Bible says, according as His divine power given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How do we get these promises? By divine power. They came by the power of inspiration. How many of you got your Bible? Get your Bible. Raise it in the air. Let's give God a wave offering. Wave it around. You got a Bible? If you hadn't, grab one out of the back of you. Let's wave it around. Give God a wave offering. Come on, wave them around there. I want you to look around at these Bibles. You know what you're holding? You're holding a divine miracle in your hand. There's no book that ever has been like this book. This is the inspiration of God and the inspired Word of God. And it's not inspiring like poetry. It is the God-breathed book. God wrote this book. And over a period of some 1,700 years and some 20-some authors that penned it down, but yet it's not 27 brilliant minds that threw something together. Many of them never even read what the other wrote. They were raised, some were fishermen, some were statesmen, some were ignorant and unlearned, some were wise men. Some were Hebrews, some spoke the Greek language. They came from different parts, and over this period, all those years, in 90 AD or so, when the Bible was canonized and finished up, you know what you find? You find a book that is seamless. You find a book that is one volume. Could you imagine taking 27 brilliant minds out of different parts of the world in a period of 1,700 years and taking a few chapters or pages and then putting all these different ones together and handing it as a book, what kind of conglomeration you'd come up with? And yet, when you study the Word of God, you find that there is one theme in the Scripture, in the volume of the book, it is written of Jesus. And she dovetails together perfectly. I had a college student I was witnessing to on an airplane say, isn't the Bible full of contradictions? I said, well, I've been studying it for over 35 years, and I never have found one. I said, can you show me one? And that student said, well, no. I said, have you ever read it? She said, no, I've never read it. I said, hard to judge a book you never read, and yet they will. I said, what you've heard is some possum-faced professor in a classroom somewhere say the Bible's full of errors, and it's not full of errors or contradiction, and it's a complete book. But the reason it all come together is because there was one mastermind. Now, here's the brilliancy of the Scripture. They talk about Pauline epistles, and that's the writings of Peter, and that's got the flavor of Luke and all that. When I was on the Mighty Mo over in Hawaii, and they've got the Arizona there, and they've got the Mighty Mo there, Mighty Missouri, where the war at Pearl Harbor began and where it ended, and they showed us where the Japanese signed off on the treaty and surrendered. And they said that when the surrender papers were signed, that they used like 10 different pens. And they would sign a word and then take another pen and sign another word, take another pen, sign another word. And I've often thought, God used different pens, but it was the same God using those pens. And you know, you might see the difference in a ballpoint and maybe a fountain pen or maybe a Pigma pen, but yet the handwriting is the same. And when you go from the Genesis to Revelation, the handwriting of the Bible is the same because it's the divine overshadowing and the inspiration of God in His Word. And there's no doubt in my mind, but this is God's book. And the more you read it, the more interlaced and entwined and the more intricate detail. And man, it's something how you'll read a verse and then a young preacher will get up and he'll preach that verse and you'll say, my, I never saw that. I preached that thing for 35 years, and then God just showed him something out of it. And how the Word of God feeds our heart, ministers to our soul. We got this Word by inspiration, but not only that, this is a book in preservation. God promised us back in the Psalms that His truth would endure to all generations. Simon Peter said that the grass would wither and the flower fade, but the Word of our God would endure forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And I have people say, well, you know, I don't know, preacher, if we've got the Word of God or not. You've got the Word of God. And I believe it's preserved for us English-speaking people in the old King James Bible. And somebody says, well, you know, I don't understand the thee, thou, hither, thithers, and fetch. Maybe you need to go back to the third grade. Amazing college graduates have a problem with hither and thither. You say, well, preacher, there's some archaic words in there. There is. But do you tell your doctor when he says, I'm sorry to tell you, you have an aneurysm. Say, doc, don't tell me I got an aneurysm. What's an aneurysm? You got a blood vessel puffed up and about to bust in your head. Oh, okay. And so he's got his terms. And you don't dumb down the doctor. You smarten up the patient. Amen. And if you're that lazy to not be able to look up a handful of words, you're just real lazy. But this book will work. And it's preserved. And I don't need another version. And all of that's coming out of this Westcott and Hort text that never was a text. Just a bunch of scraps that they pull together and they keep rearranging, moving it around because they need to change at least 30% of a book to get a copyright on it. And you have a copyright on all those. You want to set a printing press up here in this building and go to print King James Bible. You just help yourself. You don't have to get a copyright from anybody. You try that with the NIV or the RSV or the DDT or the ESV, and they'll arrest you for copyright infringements. Amen. I'd hate to have a God that's so big that He could inspire a Bible in the way that He did, then give it out, and then poor old God, He just couldn't preserve it. He couldn't hang on to it. I was in Bible college. It's funny. Stuff you hear. And a fella mentioned something about, well, I believe the Bible is inspired in its original manuscripts. I said, where can I get me an original manuscript? He said, well, I don't think they exist today. I said, so I don't have an inspired Bible? And he said, well, no, you got, well, and he started rolling around, you know, and all that. Well, you know, Peter didn't have an inspired Bible. He didn't have a first manuscript, I mean. He had an inspired Bible, but he didn't have a first written copy. And yet the Bible talks about whereby given unto us. And he speaks of Peter, Peter speaks of Paul over in chapter number 3 of the Scriptures. And how the heretics of that day and folk that wouldn't believe were wrestling as they do other Scriptures. And the apostles spoke of the Scriptures, and they didn't have first copies. Hey, it don't fizzle out with the first copy. And by the way, it don't have to be in Arabic for it to be inspired either. They say about the Quran, it loses its pizzazz if you translate it. Well, since God is the author of the Tower of Babel, and He understands all the language, He's able to get it into the language that people need. Amen. But I'm saying that this Bible in your hand, nothing wrong with it.
But I guarantee you'll find plenty wrong with you. Like old Billy Sunday used to say, he said, "You old sinner, you. Only thing you don't like about the Bible is it knows all about you." Amen. And I'm not going to run around apologizing for the scripture saying it ought to be rendered this or this was not in the best text. And all. I don't have availability to all that. But I do have faith and confidence that God gave me a Bible. And I know this, that if I preach it, it'll work. And if I practice it, it'll live in my heart. And God will perform His promise and do just exactly what He said He would do. Amen.
Connecting factor. Then look at the change in force with these promises. Verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That by these, he said, if you're living on the promises, there is a connecting factor to you. And it's connected to everybody that lives on the promises. What is that? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. He told Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." This Bible is what produces faith and gives you the knowledge and understanding of salvation. I'm not trusting on my feelings. My feelings are like a weather vane in the wintertime. It'll be turning one direction and the other. It's like a thermometer. It'll be up and down. But I'm trusting in "it is written." And the foundation under my feet tonight is the written Word of God. God didn't just say it. God said it. God wrote it down. He pinned it down. And He said, "There it is. Now, here's my promise. You believe me." And when I got saved, I trusted in the promise of God. The Lord said, "Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." I came to Him, He didn't cast me out. He told me, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I called on His name, and He saved me. And you can rest in the promises of God. And your anchorage, your faith, can rest in the Word of God. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. I read about a Waldensian. Back in those days, they had a price on their head, but they were missionaries, and they went out everywhere, and they would take these goods. They would take pearls and riches and jewels and different things, and they would go into the city, and they would set up a little table, and they would sell these things. And I read a story about a monk that came by, and he looked at all their goods, and he purchased something, and he asked the old Waldensian man, said, "Do you have any other treasures?" He said, "Oh, yes." Said, "I've got a treasure." He said, "What kind of treasure?" He said, "Oh, it's a treasure like none you've ever seen." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It is a treasure that shows you how you can take of the fountain of life and how you can have peace and know that your sins have been forgiven." He said, "And what treasure is this?" He said, "You got a promise. You're not going to turn me in, or you're not going to tell the Pope on me." He said, "No, I won't do that." And he'd reach down there and he'd get a handwritten copy of the Word of God and he'd hand it to him. And he'd start talking about the marvelous knowledge in the Bible. And the old monk would ask, "Where did you get such knowledge from?" He said, "Oh, my children," said, "it's common knowledge to them. Son, quote some scripture." And he'd quote some scripture about the Lord and about His grace and His salvation. He'd say, "Where did you get such knowledge?" He said, "Right out of this great treasure book right here in my hand." Hallelujah. I'm glad you can base your faith on that book. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And that's why we don't minimize preaching, but we magnify preaching. And that's why God said, "Preach the Word," not preach about preaching the Word, but preach the Word. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. The promises, the truths, the doctrines, the typology, the prophecies, the whole counsel of the Word of God. Preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen, and coming again. And that will produce faith in heart, because that's what our foundation is on. We're not trusting in warm, fuzzy feelings, though I get them. I praise God, I get them sometimes. But sometimes I get cold, hard feelings too. I'm glad I can go right back to the Word of God and know I got a foundation. Amen.
And then he said, you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've got a divine nature, that is regeneration. And then also, he said, you've repented. You've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. If you're standing on the promises of God, it'll clean you up. There is a washing of the water of the Word of God. And there is a freedom that comes to those that are resting in the promises of God. You remember John Bunyan, out of that Bedford prison cell, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, that in that story about his dream of the fellow that came out of the city and was going toward glory, and he got saved and he met an evangelist slipped him a key in his pocket and he forgot about it on the journey, and he came to a castle called Doubting Castle. And he got in Doubting Castle and he looked around and people had been beat to death and they were sitting there in darkness. An old giant Despair had just beat them to death. He'd come in and give them a whipping every day. And one day he was ready to despair himself and he reached in his pocket and he felt something, and it was the key of promise. And he took the key of promise and he walked over to the big dungeon door and he stuck it in and he turned it, and lo and behold, the lock turned and the door opened up. And he walked out and he breathed air that was fresh that he hadn't breathed in a long time. And the sun shined and almost blinded him, and he began to run. And here come old Giant Despair running and screaming and hollering. And he hightailed it on down the trail and left Giant Despair and Doubting Castle all behind. Been many a time God's children been through some dark, dark woods. But then you come to the light of the counsel of the Word of God, and God give you a precious promise to let you escape corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, now, I need some audience participation. We've looked at a connecting factor and a change in force. Now I want to ask for a cataloged fact sheet. He said, the promises of God, and they're given unto you. Somebody said there's 8,810 promises in the Bible. I hadn't counted them, I don't know, but I do know this: if you divide that by 365 days, you come up with 24.13 promises. That means there's a promise for every hour of every day of the whole year, and some left over for leap year. Amen. In other words, there is a bunch of promises. Now, I preached this message in several countries. And I remember going to Brazil and preaching for Brother Kenneth Cates, and I was back in the jungle. And I came to this message, and this part of the message, and I said, oh my, I don't know how this is going to work. But yet, you know what happened? When I asked them for promises, they gave back through the interpreter the same promises that you're going to give me tonight. Because these promises run through the heart of God's people, and God's children live on these promises anywhere God's children live. Amen. I want somebody to give me a promise tonight that's your favorite promise, or one you live on, or one that's helped you recently. Would somebody do that? All right, young man. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, years ago, they started backmasking rock music and they got satanic lyrics. Kiss had those hid in their records, you know. Well, you can backmask that verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it says the same thing coming is going. Thee leave nor thee forsake, never will I. Amen. I mean, whether you're coming or whether you're going, he said, I'm going to be there with you all the way. Hallelujah. What a promise. Give me another one. Call unto me, that's God's phone number, Jeremiah 3:33. Call unto me and I'll answer thee. Hey, we don't receive because we don't pray. The Lord said, you have not because you ask not. Call unto me, I'll answer thee. I'll show you great and mighty things. Boy, what a promise for prayer. Give me another one. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. If asking don't work, go to seeking. Seeking don't work, go to knocking. You be like that woman that wearied that judge till finally he said, I've got to get this woman out of my hair. What do you want? And the Lord said, if an unjust judge will do that, if you keep coming to me, I'm going to answer your prayer. Amen. Give me another one.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
No man. And you know what? That, boy, the Lord knows how to say it. And he don't need large volumes to put the grease on the squeak. That's the verse for this day. I witnessed to a Jew on a plane. I'd been preaching in Israel, and his name was Samson, and he lived in Ashdod of all places. I witnessed to him, and he said, well, you know, said, I'm a Jew, you're a Christian, he may be a Muslim, but, you know, as long as you believe, we'll all be all right, the pyramid scheme. I witnessed to a Muslim on another flight out of Pakistan. And that Muslim told me, he said, when I'm a Muslim, you're a Christian, he may be a Jew, but just so long as we believe something, we'll be all right. I got off the plane, Charlotte, North Carolina, sitting there waiting on my bus to come around, take me to parking lot 2, long-term parking, and the lady's directing the traffic, and she's just standing there, so I witnessed to her, and she said, well, you know, I'm a Catholic, you're a Baptist, he may be a Jew, he may be a Muslim, but just so long as we believe something, we'll be all right. And I gave that one simple verse to every one of them. Do you believe Jesus is a liar? Well, no. I said, well, do you know what Jesus said? What? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I mean, that is just, that's the sword that cuts the head off of this pyramid false philosophy today. Give me another one. What's that? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. I'm glad God has got armor and an armory, and he's got weapons of warfare that are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we don't need to get too upset. The psalmist was all tore up when he saw the wicked prospering like the bay tree and the leaves spreading out everywhere until he went to the house of God. And then he realized, hey, God's got this thing in control. Amen. All right, give me another one. That's a promise, but it's got some conditions. Keep your mind stayed on him, and he'll keep you in perfect peace. And there is a peace that passes all understanding. We sing it every time in that old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Spafford with 3 daughters in the bottom of the sea, his wife barely escaped alive. And yet he took some paper and a pen and wrote on that ship as he went over where the girls were at sea and died. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou's taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He had his mind stayed upon the Lord. Hallelujah. What a promise. Give me another one. You can judge some things by that promise. You're all tore up and scared and afraid. You know that wasn't the Spirit of God gave that to you. And as we begin to seek him and claim that promise, fears are driven away. And you know, the devil, he'll put scarecrows in your in the best corn patches that there is that God wants you to eat out of. He'll put mirages in your mind. He'll have you tore up about tomorrow over things that never will even happen in the first place. And God didn't give you that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What a promise. Give me another one. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That laden, boy, you loaded up. Hey, how many of you are loaded up with something tonight? Maybe sin, maybe cares, maybe burdens. You can carry it. If you want to, you can carry it. Or you can come to him and cast your care on him. He said, I care for you. He said, I'll give you rest. You can carry it till your tongue's hanging down about your knees and you're sweating and about to die, drinking your Maalox and eating Tums and pulling your hair out by the roots.
You can be careful about all that stuff and sweat it out if you want to. Or you can commit it to the Lord, claim His promise, and know that He can give you rest. What a promise. All right, give me another.
I will come again.
If I go away, now wait a minute. Now, you sure about that? You sure about that? That's been a long-standing place. Boy, since the fathers fell asleep, why, sure, He's coming again. And just as sure as He went away, He's coming again. And we're living in these last, man, oh man, the second coming promises. Don't get me started on that. We'll be here for a while. Amen. And the Lord said, when you see all these things come to pass, you lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. I don't like what's happening, but it's like Judas. Offenses must come, but woe be unto the man by whom they come. We don't have to like it. I don't like what's going on in our country, but we know all nations are going to turn against Israel. And we know that this thing has to be set up for the platform for Antichrist. But oh, glory be to God. Jesus said, I'm coming to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Watch this. Yes, how many battles have I been in with the devil? Just got to plea in the blood of Jesus Christ. The devil don't like the blood. The blood sealed his doom. There's power over Satan. There's power over sin. There's power over our old stubborn self. There's might in the blood. You get familiar. You get very confident in the power and the strength of the blood. You can overcome the devil by the power that's in the blood. Hey, the blood is mightier than Satan, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's a promise. Amen. Give me another. All right, young lady. What a promise. My. John 3:16. That's good. Do you know my name's Mr. Randy Whosoever Bain? That's right. That's my name. I know there's the whosoever wants, but my name's Mr. Whosoever Will. What a promise, John 3:16. All right, brother. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. I and my Father are one. And then tie another one to that. We're sealed with the Holy Ghost till the day of redemption. Hallelujah. He said, I've not lost any that thou hast given me. Hey, we're in Him complete. What a Savior. What a promise. Saved by grace, not by grease, sliding in and out. Amen. All right, give me another one. I don't know if He'll save me or not. You thirsty? Well, I'm coming to Him, but are you coming to Him? What's His promise? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that thirst come. Whosoever will, let him come. Take of the water of life freely. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, somebody else. Oh, yeah, Brother Bill. You better learn that one out of Matthew 6, young people. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Don't get thing conscious. Get God conscious. Hey, what's that little boy's name right by you, brother? Yes. Isaiah. How much money's Isaiah got in his pocket? Huh? None? You reckon he's worried about how much gas is going to be when you drive home? I don't think his nerves are shook up about the high cost of health care, are they? Has he been worrying you about the grocery bill, sister, and making sure that you're going to have enough? He don't have a care. You know why he's not got a care? He's got a father. And everything he needs is in his daddy. And that whole point of that scripture, seeking him first, is you got a father. You get a relationship with him, he's going to take care of everything else. Hallelujah. Promises. Promises exceeding great and precious, dear. Give me another one. All right, back on the back. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Nobody cares for me. Nobody loves me. Well, he said he did. And he said, I want you to learn to roll those burdens on me. And cast them all, not part of them. Well, now that's, you pray about needing a set of tires. Don't worry with God with that. God's not considered. He's running the world. You did that little old junk. Don't hand me that garbage. If I'm riding around on Maypops, my family's in danger and I'm about broke and I can't buy none, I'm going to go talk to the Lord about that. I'm going to cast that care on him. You got to care about your youngins growing up, about your job, about your nation, cast it on me. He said, I care. Does anybody care? Oh, yes, Jesus cares. All right, now we've all talked about positive promises. What about some promises that have to do with the negative? Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a promise. We reap what we sow. If you sow to the flesh, you love the flesh, reap corrupt. That's a promise. I stretched out my hand all the day long, and ye refused. Now when your calamity comes, I'm going to laugh at you. That's a promise. And under the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. That's a promise. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is a promise. And you've got negative promises. You got positive promises. You got promises that are without condition. And then you got promises that are conditional. And as God's children, I encourage you to move forward in your faith by claiming the promises of God. Well, I know God did it for them, but would he do it for me? If you'll claim the promises of God, if you'll believe him, and any revival that I've ever been in, and the ones that I've read about, people have been urged to and have claimed the promises of God and seen the breakthrough. I think about Joshua and the children of Israel. And he ran headlong into the walls of Jericho and thought, how in the world are we going to get through this? And so he went out and he ran into somebody with his sword drawn. And he said, are you for us or for us adversary? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I come. Didn't come to take sides, come to take over, Joshua. Well, Lord, what should I do? Well, here's the promise, Josh. And he came back and told his captains and his mighty men, his tribal leaders, and they said, what? We're going to what? How? You're kidding. No, sir, we're going to believe God. Oh, my. All right, if you say so, you lead us out. And they just marched around the wall. One lap on the first day, there wasn't anybody shouted. That's the deadest meeting you ever been in. There wasn't no amens, no hallelujah, no rackets, no trumpets blowing, no singing, no nothing. Second day, same thing. Third day, same thing. Fourth, fifth, sixth. But the seventh day, they went around seven times, and on the seventh lap, they began to blow their trumpets and began to shout, and God knocked the walls of Jericho down. And in they went, and they got the victory.
Joshua believed God, and though it looked foolish, he claimed the promise of God, and God gave the victory. And it looks foolish sometimes, especially when you're praying, and folk are sort of locked up. Boy, Peter's in jail. What are we going to do? Let's pray about it. Let's meet over at John Mark's mama's house. That's where we meet to pray. All right. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Peter's in jail. He's going to die tomorrow. Oh, God. Somehow deliver him. Somehow, Lord, get Peter out of jail. Oh, God. We're trusting you and we're looking to you. Maid, go to the door. Hey, Peter's out there. What? You're mad. Couldn't be, Peter. He's in jail. We're in here praying for him. And you say he's out of jail. Let me in. Let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I don't know if he climbed through the wall, broke the door down, or went to sleep somewhere else, but he finally got to recognize, hey, God has answered your prayer. Let's don't be like that. Let's pray expecting and believing. Well, I've asked him 40 times, preacher. Pray about it. Seek God's face and expect him on the 41st time to say, all right, I'll go with you Sunday. Amen. Don't give up. Don't give up. You really get to bear down praying. God's got many different ways to answer those prayers. Hallelujah. Trust in his promises. They're precious. I want us to stand all over the house. I want you to get that song, brother. How firm a foundation. Ye saints of the Lord. That song, before the hymn tinkerers got a hold of it, was entitled The Exceeding Great and Precious Promises of God to His People. And then, as Wesley said, the hymn tinkerers got a hold of it and just changed it to one promise, how firm a foundation. But I want you to listen to this song as it's sung. Some of you tonight might need to come and claim some promises and ask God to give you the strength and faith to believe Him and rest in those promises. And God will give you just what you need as you look to Him. Let's sing. What? 268. If you need a book, 268. I'm sorry. Listen at it.
For I will be with thee, thy trust. shall lack. Grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. Shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine.
Oh, listen at that.
Lean for repose. I will not desert to his foes. Though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Hallelujah. 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 As I watched Donald Trump talk to all them preachers down there, he said something. He said, the church, the Christians, hold the key to which way this nation is going to go. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And my promise I've been claiming during this time is when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord would lift up a standard against him. And that's been true down through the ages. And we think we can just sit back on our leaves and it doesn't matter. It does matter. And if we get to living on the promises of God and seeking God's face, we can see great and mighty things happen. Hallelujah. 10 o'clock tonight, young people, prayer meeting.